good evening, everyone. Grace and peace to each of you. It's good to be here this evening with everyone. I'm going to start with a small story which takes place in a quaint village nestled between towering mountains, sparkling rivers, and there were two brothers. One was named Alex and the other Ben. Alex was known for his optimistic outlook on life, always seeing the opportunities to grow and overcome any obstacle that was before him. Despite all of the challenges, Alex would always rise to the occasion. Now, his brother Ben tended to focus more on the obstacles and the challenges that hindered him. One sunny morning, Alex and Ben decided to embark on a journey together. They both decided to climb the tallest mountain in their region. As they set out on their adventure, Adam's eyes sparkled with excitement as he saw the peak, knowing the views that he would see from the top. Envisioning those breathtaking views that awaited them at the summit, he eagerly forged ahead, focusing on the beauty of the journey and the thrill of conquering new heights. On the other hand, Ben couldn't help but dwell on the obstacles and the difficulties that lay ahead. With each step, with each incline and rocky terrain, he became increasingly discouraged, fixating on the physical exertion and potential dangers of the climb. His pessimistic mindset burdened him significantly, sapping his energy and dampening his spirits. As they continued their ascent up the mountain, Alex's positive attitude and determination propelled him forward, inspiring him to overcome each obstacle with resilience and with perseverance. He encouraged Ben to focus on the stunning scenery and the sense of accomplishment that awaited both of them when they would reach the summit. Despite Alex's encouragement, Ben struggled to shake off his negative mindset. He found himself constantly hindered by his own doubts and fears and questions, leaving him unable to fully embrace the experience and appreciate the beauty of the journey. Finally, after hours of climbing, Alex and Ben reached the summit of the mountain. As they stood side by side, gazing out at the breathtaking panorama spread before them, Alex felt a profound sense of gratitude and fulfillment. He had focused on the possibilities and the opportunities that lay ahead, allowing him to fully embrace the journey and savor the rewards of his efforts. Meanwhile, Ben couldn't help but feel a pang of regret as he looked back on the climb. He realized that by focusing on what hindered him, he had missed out on the joy and wonder of the journey. Determined to adopt a more positive mindset in the future, Ben decided to follow Alex's example and focus on the possibilities rather than the obstacles that lay ahead. So I have titled today's message, Breaking Barriers, Overcoming What Hinders You. Let's go ahead and pray again. Father, I want to come before you this evening, Lord, as we sit here this evening, Father, we want to hear and understand as we look into the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, as we look into the work that Jesus has done and is doing, not only in the characters that we read in the Bible, but the work that he's doing in and through each and every one of us. Father, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage us, that our eyes could be open, our ears could be open, that we can embrace the opportunities that lay ahead of us as we yield ourselves more fully to you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask this. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which is found in Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. We're going to be looking there. It starts in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And to give a little bit of the setting or the context, this is after the persecution arises, after the death of Stephen, in which a persecution where we have Saul, who later becomes Paul, is consenting to the death of Stephen, and this causes the church to scatter and to go throughout the region and beyond. And here we're introduced to Philip, who later is known as Philip the Evangelist, or how we know him as Philip the Evangelist, who has a very successful ministry throughout the area in Samaria. And we pick up now in verse 26 of chapter 8. And it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose, went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury, and and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself? Or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down to the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went out on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Now, there's a lot of interesting pieces and elements and twists and turns in this story, and maybe at some point we can do a bit more of an exegetical dive into this passage, but that's not my focus this evening, is not in exegeting this passage. But rather looking at some principles here that I think are important for us. And there is such a powerful point that I think is coming out of this passage. When I think about this story of the Ethiopian eunuch, I couldn't help but notice so there's an acronym that we use called the HATS acronym. It's something that we've used a lot in Uganda as we think about evangelism and discipleship. And that HATS acronym is in some ways thinking about a way of deciding where we should devote our time and our and attention. And the HATS acronym, the H stands for hungry, the A stands for available, the T is teachable, and the S is sacrificial. So as I was reading this and thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch, let's just say my HATS radar was going off and looking at this man who is, I mean, imagine, picture the scene here. So Philip is told to find this guy who's in the desert on his way back, leaving Jerusalem, and there's a guy in his chariot reading Isaiah. And this eunuch has sacrificed a lot. There's a lot within this that we don't see or understand unless we dig out some of the historical aspect. So if you had to venture, how long do you think it took for the Ethiopian eunuch to come from the region of Ethiopia? We don't know exactly where in that area he came from, but if you had to guess, how long do you think his journey took just to get up to Jerusalem so that he could worship God? Now remember, we're not dealing with modern transportation. We're not dealing with cars and good roads and transportation systems that can get us somewhere. We're dealing with the ancient world here. So if you just had to venture to guess, any of the brothers have an idea?
3 or 4 months.
Yeah, at least, right? We're looking at 3 or 4 months. We were looking at probably, depending on exactly where he's traveling from, we're looking at somewhere between 1,500 to 2,000 miles to travel from his region to get to Jerusalem because he wanted to worship God. Like, now that, when I think about sacrifice, I mean, how many of us are thinking, okay, I'm gonna set aside potentially round trip 5 to 6 months of my life to seek after something that I see value in. I mean, this is what the eunuch did in pursuing God. He would have been known as potentially a proselyte or a God-fearer in that time. As he travels up to Jerusalem to worship God. So we see the element of hunger and sacrifice there for sure, right? He's led enough that he's going to do whatever it takes to make his way and journey all the way to Jerusalem. He would have obviously seen some of the persecution and things that were taking place potentially for some of those early disciples at that time. And as we evaluate him on being teachable, I think the aspect of him telling Philip that he's not going to be able to understand unless somebody guides him, the recognition to have someone guide him through what the passage means that he's reading also indicates that he's highly teachable in this moment. So, what mindset do you think the eunuch had? Do you think he was similar kind of to the story that we opened there? Do you think he had a mindset similar to Alex or a mindset similar to Ben? Do you think that the eunuch, when he was ready to embark on his journey, sat down and was too overwhelmed with the potential of how long it was going to take? We've got, you know, months of travel to try to get to Jerusalem. Who knows what difficulties, what challenges we might face along the way. Did he allow that to discourage him, or was he propelled and driven by his love and his desire to seek after truth and to seek after God? So do you think he would be more like Alex or more like Ben in the original story? It's not a rhetorical question.
Alex,
right? A lot more like Alex, right? So he's looking at the opportunity. He's looking, his eyes are fixed on the prize, on what he wants. And it doesn't matter about the obstacles. It doesn't matter if it takes 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, if it ends up taking 4 months because we run into some sort of desert storm that happens that hinders our ability to keep moving forward. He's not worried about those obstacles, and it's not surprising to see that as he evaluates whatever it is, wouldn't it have been great to actually somehow hear the conversation between him and Philip? I mean, it only gives us a little bit of line. He begins at this passage and he preaches Jesus to him, starting with that passage. And then it moves on and it's like, oh, I wish we could have had a little bit more of like, what was the exchange? Where did Philip go with that? I mean, now we know what passage he started in, but what's the journey that he took this eunuch on that causes the eunuch to then be prompted within himself to look and say, well, here's water. What hinders me? There's nothing holding me back. I came to seek God. God has brought you in front of me, and now I'm ready to take whatever that step is. I'm not focusing on any of the limitations. I'm focusing on whatever God has in front of me, and I want to walk through that gate seeking first the kingdom of God. And I think that's the kind of mindset that we need to be cultivating within ourselves and our communities, as individually, collectively cultivating that type of mindset, not focusing on our limitations and the things that hinder us from doing what we want to do, or hindering us from the things we hope to do or the things that God wants us to do, but being willing to, at whatever cost, make those sacrifices. And there's something that's also important here that stood out to me as we think about Philip preaching Jesus to him. Both the simplicity of Jesus, but also the complexity, right? Because there is a simplicity when we meet the person of Jesus in the scriptures and we read about his life and his ministry and his teachings, but there's also layers and layers of complexity within that simplicity. In our family devotions, often we'll sometimes, I'll ask the children the question, who is Jesus? And that will prompt them to reply, Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He is God from God, light from light. He is the begotten God, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, died, and on the third day rose from the grave. And then I'll ask, what does Messiah mean? Boaz, what does Messiah mean?
God's anointed king.
Good. What does Christ mean?
God's anointed king.
Good. And so bringing, so those simple truths and proclamation about the identity of who Jesus is and being grounded in that, there's something about that simplicity that when we're grounded in those truths, that God can work when we truly anchor ourselves in that place. And these are profound truths about Jesus. They're statements. Jesus is the Son of God. Well, wow, that's a very simple statement. But man, how complex is that to actually unpack that? And there's a way in which it's great to get into all the nuances and intricacies and trying to understand the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the three and one and how all that works. And we can wrestle with those things. But at some point, we just have to recognize, just as the eunuch did, I believe. This is to be true. I may not fully understand these nuances and complexities, but I believe, and God works with that when we yield ourselves to those truths and believe them. Now, the eunuch's response to the teaching, the sermon, the message, whatever, however we want to classify Philip's teaching him and leading him and understanding who this Messiah is, who it is that the prophet Isaiah is speaking about, as we talked about before, it prompts him to ask the question, what hinders me from being baptized? Now, what that question, what hinders me, I don't think is the eunuch thinking about limiting himself, but in other words, there's nothing holding me back. Like, is there anything that would keep me from fully jumping in this water right now and embracing the Holy Spirit, embracing the life that God wants from me for His kingdom and for His glory? I see it as a question of that highlights his passion and his zeal in that moment. And Philip's response to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And his answer to that, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the significance of the eunuch's confession lies in his acknowledgement of King Jesus as the Son of God. Just as I said a moment ago, sometimes in our family devotions, I'd like to bring a lot of these terms, Messiah and Christ, that we use them in our context when we're teaching and preaching and when we're reading the Bible, But we still need to bring them into some sort of a modern context that actually has some substance and meaning. And so that's why with my children, I'll say, what does Messiah mean? What does Christ mean? And bring it into an updated definition. It means God's anointed king. Okay, that we can work with. We have a kingship here that has some real bearing on my life in the here and in the now. Furthermore, Philip's statement that belief is necessary for baptism underscores the importance of genuine faith as the foundation of Christian discipleship. I think in our context, one challenge that we tend to face, which I've touched on a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit more about that, is the tendency to overcomplicate the journey of becoming a disciple of Jesus. We often immerse ourselves deeply into doctrinal intricacies and theological nuances, as I mentioned before, which is valuable. It's extremely valuable, and it's extremely fun to talk about those things and to dive deep and to get into those discussions and debates in a very healthy way. However, as a community, I believe it is crucial to maintain a balance or hold those things in tension and acknowledge the significance of acting on simple faith alongside of our pursuit of theological understanding. And I want to turn over to John chapter 9. So turn over to John 9. It's a very interesting story that we find here in John chapter 9. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam.' So he went and washed and came back, and his vision had been restored." Jumping down to verse 24, before we get into verse 24. So this man who was blind from birth goes, and after Jesus having taken and made some clay with his own saliva and wiped it on his eyes, sent this man to go wash in the pool, and the man comes back seeing. And then, because this happened to be on the Sabbath day, and Pharisees found out about it, then it begins to be this grumbling and about this situation where a man was healed on the Sabbath. And so he's brought before some of the Pharisees and the authorities, and they begin asking him, "How were you healed? Who healed you?" And trying to understand the situation and what was going on. And so we pick up in verse 24 here, and it says, "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Just pause there for a moment and think about the profound nature of that statement. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but the one thing that I do know is I was blind and now I see. Skipping down to 34, "And they answered and said to him, 'You were you were completely born in sins and are teaching us, and they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sins remain." So the profound nature of what this blind man, or former blind man, makes, that he admits what he doesn't know. You know, when being questioned and being challenged on the miracle that had just taken place, and he's like, "I don't have all the answers. I don't, all the things you're asking, I don't know. But here's what I do know." And that's an amazing foundation for the Christian faith. Many times it's not that we have to have all of the answers and be able to unpack these different concepts, but the ability to actually say, "You know what, I don't know, but here's what I do know to be true. That this happened. I was blind, but now I see. Here's what Jesus has done in my life." And that's something that for many of us in this room, I'm sure we could go around. There's no shortage of opportunity to share testimony about the things that God has done in each and every one of our lives, even from young children up, to see the way that God has worked and made himself evident in our lives. This is a profound aspect of his statement. It lies in its simplicity and yet its profound spiritual insight. The person speaking who was formerly blind but now can see, it's expressing a deep and personal truth about their experience. Despite not knowing many things, they are certain about one thing: "I was blind and now I see." So the former blind man was not hindered by what he didn't know. Rather, his confidence lied in what he did know to be true. And the irony which Jesus seems to highlight there at the end of that passage, or at the end of that story, is the blindness of the Pharisees themselves. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see." Therefore, your sins remain. And what Jesus is saying there is that if you actually couldn't see, then you wouldn't be responsible. But the problem is you do see, and you're even claiming that you see, but you don't even realize how spiritually blind you are in the state and the place that you're in. And you can't even recognize what is right before you. You, of all people, know this man has literally been sitting with a cup begging for his life, begging without the ability to have vision. And now he stands before you with sight, and you won't even recognize that. And Jesus highlights their blindness. So there are several applications between these two examples, or these two stories of the eunuch and the blind man, that I'd like to challenge us with, to give us some things to think about as we hopefully can talk and reflect and on these two different stories and what these two people represent in relation to one who is through great sacrifice going and seeking the kingdom and seeking after God and his people. No matter how long it took him to travel through the desert round trip, he was willing to do that. or another man who once again is not putting confidence in what he doesn't know, but rather the simplicity and the truth of what he does know through his own experience. So the first application that I'd like to give us from these two stories is to recognize our own condition. We must acknowledge our own shortcomings, whether it be a lack of understanding, like the Ethiopian eunuch, as he's sitting in his chariot, reading these scriptures, desperately wanting to understand them more in depth, to understand them in a deeper, more personal way, and he's willing to admit that, how can I unless someone guides me? His own recognition of lack of understanding and the need for a guide, or whether it's our tendency towards sin. Either way, recognizing our own condition. Number two, recognize who Jesus is. We should affirm the simple yet profound truth that Jesus is the Christ. And as we stated before, what does Christ mean? God's anointed King. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as exemplified by the declaration made by the Ethiopian eunuch and the blind man. Both of them made that profound truth claim. And as we know, belief is not just some mental acknowledgement or an agreement or something that we believe to be true, but belief is something that actually produces change in action and how we orient our life and the way that we think and the things that we do and the things that we say. Number three, so number one, recognize our own condition. Number two, recognize who Jesus is. Number three, ask the question, what is hindering me? Ask the question, what is hindering me from walking more fully with Christ? We should introspectively examine what obstacles, such as fear or doubt or even comforts, that may be impeding our spiritual growth and our relationship with Christ. Are we like Ben, the first brother in the story, or the one of the two brothers, Ben, where we're getting hung up and we're just thinking about all of the limitations and all of the challenges and all of the obstacles that are going to be in the way, and it's just, you know what, it's just too much. It's easier not to even put the hiking boots up and try to make the climb because it's going to be too hard. And I know the feeling. I get that way at times too. Sometimes it's easier just to push it all to the side and say, you know what, it's going to be too challenging, so why bother, right? But we should truly ask the question to our own selves, what's hindering me from walking more fully with Christ? And respond to those hindrances with what we know to be true. Despite our uncertainties, we should cling to the truths we have encountered, trusting in God's faithfulness and God's grace. Number four, reflect. And this is kind of tied to number three there. But number four is to reflect on what God has done in our lives. We should acknowledge and celebrate the ways in which God has intervened and transformed our lives, recognizing his ongoing presence and work. Scripture talks about us being overcomers, right? That we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by, hopefully somebody's got the rest of the verse, the word of our testimony, right? We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus, by what he has done, and the word of our testimony. And that's like the blind man. Hey, I don't have all that, you religious leaders, I don't have the answers that you're seeking to all your questions. Also, I didn't read that part, but there's one little piece in there. If you go later on, maybe you can go and read the story. I like when the blind man, when they keep asking him to retell the story over and over, and he finally looks at him and he goes, you keep asking me again, are you wanting to be one of his disciples too? You know, but listen, I don't have the answers, but the one thing that I do know, I was blind and now I see. And that's, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony and the word of our testimony. Even for some of you younger people in here. The question isn't, when will God show up in my life? When is God going to do some work? When am I going to have some experience? When am I going to have some miracle? When am I going to see God show up in my life? The question is not for you to ask, when will God show up? But rather to ask, we should flip the question around and say, when will you recognize and respond to God working in your life? A recognition that God has been and is and will continue to work in your life, and recognize those things. Number five is to respond in surrender. And I think the eunuch is a great example of this, but for non-believers, surrender means repentance and baptism. Like the eunuch, baptism is the actionable response to the truth claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that starting point of faith, God meets you in the waters of baptism. While for those of us, brothers and sisters, that are believers here in the body, it entails continuously yielding to God's will and seeking His guidance. We don't want to just think about surrender as being some point in time and a decision that you made at some point, somewhere, in some place. That may be true, but surrender is an ongoing, continuous thing. It's not just a one and done, set it and forget it. It's something that we continually need to yield ourselves to God's will in our life and asking God to show us what are those areas that we are not surrendered or areas that we need to yield more fully to Him. So ask the Father who gives abundantly to His children. We can pray, show me, Lord, where I need to yield more fully to you. And that's part of my challenge for each of us is in your own personal devotions and time with the Lord this week is to pray that and ask the Father, where are areas in which I need to yield myself more fully to you and your ways and what you want to do in my life? And then share those things in your Christiformity groups, with a brother, with a sister, with your husband, or with your wife. Share those things that God is laying on your heart. Ultimately, something that stands out from both of these two stories, whether it's the eunuch or the blind man, is that being a Christian is not about having all the answers, but it's about following Jesus. So it's not about having all of the answers, but following Jesus, who is the ultimate answer to life's questions. Jesus is the ultimate answer to life's questions. Jesus isn't waiting for us to first figure everything out and get all the right answers and check all the right boxes and get everything cleaned up and everything made new and looking good, and then we can come to Him. One of our sisters and today, even in our time of agape, brought up the passage that she had been reflecting on that was significant to her, that Jesus said that He came for sinners, right? Jesus is being ridiculed because He's with sinners and tax collectors and He's with harlots and he's with the people He shouldn't be hanging out with. And the goal in doing that is that Jesus wants to call sinners to repentance. So the ultimate answer to life's questions is Jesus Himself. Jesus is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The simple truth that we, as I mentioned before, try to say regularly, Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He is God from God, light from light. He is the begotten God, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, died, and on the third day rose from the grave. Those are the truths that we believe about who Jesus is. I want to close with one more story. Some of you might be familiar with a British missionary from the late 1930s, early 1940s. Her name was Gladys Aylward. And she was a missionary in China during the Second Sino-Japanese War, in which Gladys Aylward actually led 100 orphans through a war zone to find safety in China. This journey took about 12 days of her. I mean, just imagine, when I have Natasha, the two of us, and we have multiple children, sometimes it feels like we're leading 100 children, but it's only 10. Multiply that out, and I can only imagine, sometimes getting them out of the house and into the car can be a feat in and of itself, but imagine having to lead 100 orphan children through the mountains of China in the midst of war happening just to find safety. That in itself is an extraordinary thing that she successfully did that, obviously with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit and God working through her for the safety of those children. But there's a very profound story that takes place, and a lot of the details we don't have all of the details of the situation, but there's at one point in their journey as they're traveling to the town of Xi'an, that they come up to the edge of the what's called the Yellow River. And there had been heavy rains and there was a lot of flooding, and so the ability for them to cross this river was greatly hindered. And so what do? Well, the obstacle's too hard. Just give up. Let's, I guess, pack it up and head back the way we came. Well, that's not an option. There's no option to give up. There's no option to turn around. The only option is to figure out how to get across this river. And so as the story goes, that Gladys was unsure of what to do, and one of the young children came up to her and reminded her, "Miss Gladys, remember the story that you told us about Moses?" And she's like, "Yes, I've told you many stories about Moses." And she's like, "No, the one where he stood at the Red Sea and the waters parted and the Israelites walked through on dry land." And she leans down and says, that's a nice story. And supposedly she tells him, that is a great story and that is how God works, but I'm not Moses. And the response of the child was, "But God is still God." Oh, to have childlike faith, right? The simplicity to believe that God is still God. And through some sort of miraculous means, they were able to safely and successfully cross that river and make it to the other side and make it to the town of Xi'an, and she saved those 100 orphans. So it doesn't matter how big the barrier might be that's in front of us, God is still God. That profound truth means everything. I hope that we can set our eyes on the summit, like the story that we started with, the story of Alex who was looking to the summit, knowing not the obstacles, the one brother's looking at all the challenges, all the obstacles and everything that they're going to encounter, while the other one's looking at the summit with his eyes fixed, knowing what it's going to be like on the top, only just barely having a taste of his imagination of what's actually going to be experienced once he gets to the top of that summit. I want us together to imagine that spectacular view one day when we reach that summit and we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's my hope and my prayer, is that we all get to climb that summit together and hand in hand be able to hear those words being spoke by our King. So I hope we can remember that God is still God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are Lord, that God is still God, that you work in, with, and through each and every one of us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't overcomplicate things at times. but that we can lean into the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of Jesus and who He is, recognizing the ways that You have already worked in each and every one of our lives, that we can be like the eunuch who hears truth and the automatic response is, what's holding me back? If anything be in my way, move it away from me so that I can move forward with Christ. Or that we can be like the blind man who says, I don't have all the answers, I don't know what they are, but the one thing I know to be true is that I was blind and now I see. And I pray that we can truly be a testimony of what Scripture says, that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. Pray that You would remain with us this evening in our time of fellowship and discussion tonight as we share in a meal and as we talk and encourage and strengthen one another, Lord, remembering that You are God, that You are on the throne, and that You are in control. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.